We're looking this morning at the subject of serving, power in serving. By the way, I was, last week I mentioned how we really would benefit from having some stringed instruments here, and then Maggie comes home this week and plays on the. I thought that was a good timing, Maggie. It didn't even dawn on me when I said that last week. So it was good to. It's always good to have Maggie here. And then, speaking of serving, every time she's here, she serves us by playing on the bass. Serving this morning, when I talk about serving, that's a hard pill for us to swallow. And I know some people, maybe not doing it physically, but inside they're going, nah, 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 nah. I don't want to hear about serving. Serving is a topic that we may not like to hear, but it is God's Word that tells us this is a source of great joy and power in our lives and a great opportunity for our faith to increase when we see ourselves as servants of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your holy word. As we open your word, we pray that you would speak to us this morning. We pray that the power of your Holy Spirit would rest upon us. You would unshackle our eyes, unshackle our hearts, unshackle our minds to understand and to follow and to enjoy your word. Feed us, O God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We have been talking about this Easter power that is in us, that the Easter power is the power of the resurrection that is really has been taken over our hearts, the same power that raised Christ from the dead. Isn't that a phenomenal thing? The same power that raised Christ from the dead dwells in each believer that actually caused them to believe is the power of the Holy Spirit that has overtaken us. And that same power then gives us grace to follow. And what we follow here is these principles. We brought it up earlier and we go through it each week, that love, grow, connect, and serve. Let me just go through it a little bit like we talked about the first week. We expect each member to follow in their love for God, that God has placed in their hearts a love for Him, and that is that power of the resurrection that just wants to flow. And so when He gives commandment that you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself, that is an outflow of His love and that power that is in us. But we live our lives trying to cap it off rather than letting it flow. And so each Lord's Day, we expect our members to be here to worship. That's something that we should be doing. Because that's, first of all, is what God has commanded us to do, but also it is something that we should be looking forward to. Too many times God's people, wake up on Sunday morning and they think they have a choice whether they should go to church or not. And many times they haven't made provisions during the week, and especially on Saturday. We used to have, where one church I served, there was this family, I would greet them on Sunday morning, and so I learned not to greet people on Sunday mornings before the service too often, because I would see this family, and every time I'd see them, I'd ask them how they were doing, and they would always say, "I am so tired." And I thought, well, it was because they had a hard week and all, and I would inquire a little bit more. No, they had stayed up to watch the late movie, and so they had gotten just a few hours of sleep because they watched the late movie. Isn't it amazing how we find things to do on Saturday that we know that will hinder us from Sunday, but we just kind of push off Sunday? But we're talking about loving the Lord through our worship. We expect our members to do that because our members are showing that they love God when they're worshiping God. And that love is a flow of His love that in us by the same power that raised Christ from the dead. We also talked about in this series about growing. We expect each member to have an attitude of growth because otherwise we're denying that power of the Holy Spirit in us, because that Holy Spirit in us is teaching us to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so wouldn't we expect members to want to grow in picking up their Bible every day and reading it? Wouldn't we expect members to grow in taking advantage of every Bible study that's offered in the church and every time they have an opportunity to meet together with God's people to hear God's Word and to put it in their lives? We also talked about connecting. Connecting in the church is not just an optional thing. We're members of the church body. We're members of the body of Christ. And so that same power that dwells in us connects us with other members of the body, where it's not just a matter of synergy, 1 + 1 = 11, But 1 plus 1 equals more than that, because the two of us can do more things. And when you put the whole body moving in the same direction, we can accomplish great things through the power of God. So today we come to the subject of serving. We want each member to serve as a member, because that serving is a source of accelerated growth and joy, to say nothing of an increase in faith. Who couldn't use a little more faith, right? So here's our outline this morning. As we look at this passage of Scripture, we're going to look at this formula for that Jesus is actually giving to us. The formula, I hate that because it sounds like three steps to a really successful life. But it's really, this formula is really, here's how that God views serving in His kingdom. First of all, there's an encounter with selfishness that has to be talked about, and the response of jealousy, and finally the test of true greatness. And Mark chapter 10, verses 35 through 45. Follow with me in God's Word. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit one on your right hand and one on your left hand in your glory." And Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" And they said to him, "We are able." Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." Now, when the ten heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. Jesus called them to him and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Whoever would be first among you must be your slave of all. Even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, to give His life a ransom for many." Now, we've talked about this power of the resurrection. From the get-go, we call this the Easter Power Series. We connect it to love and grow and connect and serve. And what we've talked about here is this scene that is before us, is that Jesus is teaching them that serving is a great power move. When you're serving, you're taking the lower end. You're doing for others, and you're not looking for something in return. The disciples came to Jesus. They wanted something. And Jesus showed them that He, being the greatest of all, was the servant. And so as we look at this scene, we first of all noted in the verses preceding this that they're going up the road, and Jesus was walking ahead of them, and said to them these words. He says, "See, we're going to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn Him to death and deliver Him over to the Gentiles, and they will mock Him and spit on Him and flog Him and kill Him, and after 3 days He will rise." Isn't it interesting? That is the basis of the scene that we just read earlier. The basis is Jesus says, the Son of Man is just about to go and die, and John and James come up and say, "We want you to do for us whatever we ask." Huh. "And we'd like to sit on your right hand and your left hand." It's like they didn't hear what just took place, right? So let's look at that first point. This first point is that Jesus, of course, mentioned His death. And that, of course, that's the basis of the gospel. The basis of the gospel that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That we could never save ourselves, but Jesus stepped in the gap on our behalf. And so He's just laid that out. I'm going to go up to Jerusalem to die, to be the sacrifice for sins. Listen to what happens. The encounter of selfishness, verses 35 to 40. And it's interesting as we look at here, I just want to point it out. Those of you that are devout New Testament readers would say, this scene sounds just like something in Matthew, only Matthew has a little bit different take on it, where James and John come to Jesus, but their mama's with them. And mama's the one that speaks to Jesus. It's like, you know, the boys come up and say, "Hey, Mom, would you just tell Jesus that let me sit on my right hand and my left? Maybe he'll listen to you. Right? Manipulation. Okay, now we look at this. I have to admit, as I was studying this, there's something about this. This is very upsetting to me. Maybe to you. How could James and John, two guys that walked and talked with Jesus Christ, two guys that are going to be used greatly in the New Testament, James is said to be the first pastor of the church at Jerusalem, and then he was beheaded. We'll talk about that in a moment. And John, of course, was his influence spread throughout the churches of Asia, and eventually he's thrown onto the island of Patmos. But nevertheless, we find these two people that God used greatly. They were of the three innermost circle with the Lord Jesus Christ, Peter, James, and John. That's who we're talking about, James and John. And how could they say such a thing? It's just repulsive. But then I thought, wait a minute. Have we ever done things to exalt ourselves? Have we ever manipulated the situation so we got a little praise? Let's dig into it. First thing I would just point out in verse 35 is they capitalize on promises. Now, here's what I'm saying. Let's just look at it says, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." Now, the promises of God seem to be open-ended, right? And we love the promises of God. I pointed out here one time in a Wednesday evening Bible study that most God's children don't know promises of God. They're like blank checks that God has put in throughout the Scriptures. There are hundreds of promises of God. And so I kind of went through the room, but it was kind of embarrassing because I asked, you know, different people, what's your favorite promise? I don't know. So when we get to promises of God, here's one. By the way, as old J.R. used to say, this is God's telephone number. I put it on your outline. Jeremiah 33:3 says, "Call unto me and I will answer you and tell you great and hidden things that you have not known." If you don't know that promise, that's a good one to put on your refrigerator and understand. God says, "You call, I will answer." Okay, so they might have thought that verse. Or later on, Jesus teaches them and says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done to you." That sounds kind of open-ended, doesn't it? Or in John 14, he says, "Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it." Okay, some people use that as what is termed today a name it and claim it. Okay, "Oh, I claim this in the name of Jesus Christ. I want that new Mercedes in the name of Jesus Christ." Stop the music a minute. I'll hold the phone. One guy told me one time, if you just ask in Jesus' name and then put up a little seed money. I had never heard that. Have you ever heard that expression? Seed money. And what he was talking about is you give him some money, like you're giving to the Lord, but you give it to this guy. And I said, oh, that sounds pretty fishy. Okay? Right? It's a trick. It's a manipulation. And so when he said in John chapter 16, it says, "Ask whatever you ask the Father in my name, I will give it to you. Until now you've not asked nothing in my name, but ask and you will receive the joy may be full." All right, I have opened up a can of worms. I need to chase a rabbit for a second and follow with me, okay? If you follow on your outline, there are several scriptures here, but it looks like, okay, we have the permission to just ask for anything, and God's going to do it. And there are some people in the name it and claim it time do that very thing. "I'm claiming the name of Jesus that I will not have cancer." And then you get cancer. This is what happens. God didn't hear me, or what's going on? Or, "I claim in the name of Jesus Christ that I'd get a new job next week." And it doesn't happen. So, well, what's going on? And so we find, what is the answer? The answer is in John, 1 John 5, verse 14. It's interesting that John would write this later on, but listen to what he writes. He says, "And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us, and we know that if he hears us, whatever we ask, we know we have the request that we've asked of him." Ah, according to his will. That's where some people say, okay, whatever you ask for, just say, "If it's your will." Let's stop the music a minute. It says in James, it's a different James who writes the book of James, that's James the brother of Jesus, but James 4, verse 3, it says, "You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, just to consume it upon your own lusts." In other words, you're just giving me, you have that attitude of, "Gimme, gimme, 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 gimme." Okay? You just want it because you want to have it. He says, don't ask, God's not going to answer that request. So now we need the wisdom of God to pray according to the will of God, and God helps us. On Romans chapter 8, verse 26, it says, likewise the Spirit helps in our weaknesses. We do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit, notice this, intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. All right, here's what happens. You might be saying, Lord, I need a new job. Give me a new job. Okay? And the Holy Spirit knows the will of God, so He's interpreting your prayers and saying, what Kristen really meant was to sanctify my heart and give me contentment where I am, that I might shine for the glory of Christ, even in my old job, as I'm maybe even looking for a new job. Huh? Does He do that? Yeah. Here's what happens in prayer. God changes us as He's changing things around us. And many times He has to change us because He's always conforming us to the image of Jesus Christ, vis-a-vis Romans chapter 8, verse 29. And so as He's doing that, He's teaching us the will of God. It's interesting. Have you ever prayed for something for a long time and afterwards you realize, oh, that was a dumb thing to pray for. I'm glad God didn't answer that one. You know, one time when I was back in radio and television in Cincinnati, I always wanted to work in New York City. I thought, man, if I could just work in the media in New York City, I could have any job anywhere. Okay? And I thought, as God was calling me to the ministry, He had actually called me before that, I thought, if I could just work in New York City, I could get a job. I could serve a church anywhere and I could do radio on the side. And I had it all planned out, right? And God says, you serve me. I'm so glad that didn't happen. I've been miserable doing that. God says no. There's a text of Scripture. Because if you keep asking it, here's the thing. God says, go ahead and ask. Because the more you ask, the more the Holy Spirit is working on your behalf with God. And the more you ask, the more the Holy Spirit is working on your heart, change you and your attitude. And that's pretty cool, because look at Matthew chapter 7. It says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. Anyone who asks, receives. The one who seeks, finds. The one who knocks, it shall be opened to you. That sounds like it's very open-ended, doesn't it? But let's walk through the next verses. It says, which of you asks him for bread, will give him a stone. Just think of you. You and God are walking down the road, and you're saying, that thing up there that I want, and you ask him for that want, and you're saying, I want that bread, and it looks like bread, but it's really a stone. God would be mean to give you that stone for bread, wouldn't He? And the same with some of the answers that you're looking for. God says no, because what it is bad for you. The next part even gets worse. Listen to this. If you ask for a fish, will He give him a serpent? Can you imagine if we ask for this fish? God, give me that fish. God says no. Because He knows what it's really going to do in your life. And you're saying, give me that guy for a husband, or give me that gal for a wife, or give me that new job, or give me whatever it is. It looks so grand, but God says, it's bad for you and your sanctification. If He says, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father give good gifts to those who ask Him? Okay, I chased that rabbit. Let's go back to our text. I want you to notice the inward focus of self-promotion in verse 36 and 37. They say, teacher, we want you to do this for us, and what do you want me to do? He said, grant to us to sit on your right hand and one on your left hand in your glory. Doesn't that sound just like in the Garden of Eden? What was the lure of the tree from the knowledge of good and evil? Oh, it'll make you wise. And so Eve took of that because it looked so good, and because it had that promise to make one wise, they would be like God. A little self-promotion here. I notice none of these scriptures I put on there. Pride and arrogance are the way of evil and the perverted speech God says I hate. When pride comes, then comes disgrace. Pride goes before destruction, and haughty spirit before a fall. One's pride is to bring him low, will bring him low. Or as Jesus said, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Okay. Jesus' reply, verse 38. Are you able Are you able? You don't know what you're asking for. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink, or to be baptized the baptism that I'm about to be baptized? And he's not talking about a literal cup, not talking about water baptism. What he's talking about is drinking the cup of the wrath of God. Being baptized with suffering. Okay? And notice their response. Response, I put just self-confidence lives here. Verse 39, first part. And then they said, yeah, we're able. Hold the phone. They really hadn't even considered what Jesus said was going to happen to him. Yeah, we're able to. That's self-confidence. Put on your outline this verse from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. Anyone who thinks that he stands, take heed lest he fall. You talk to a real person that is a real follower of Jesus Christ, and they say, what can we pray for? Instead of praying for your organs, or praying for your hurts, or your financial situation, what is it? A person who's a follower of Jesus Christ, pray for me that I would follow in Jesus Christ. Pray for me that I might walk close to Jesus Christ. Pray for me that I might not yield to temptation. Because we understand we're all capable of doing that, and we all need the help of God. I love him talking about self-confidence versus the confidence of the Lord. When David stood before Goliath, and remember, Saul said, take this armor. He said, I can't take that armor. It doesn't fit. This is not right. And he said, besides, I was out fighting, and he says, and I was able to stop the paw of the bear and the paw of the lion. Matter of fact, he says, at one time, even the bear took the young lamb, and he took it out of its mouth. I mean, that, so he grabbed it by the beard and opened his mouth and took the lamb back. Now, that's some super confidence, isn't it? But his confidence was not in David. His confidence was in the Lord. The Lord has delivered his servant. That's why sometimes, you know, when I was taught about preaching, when you're going to preach, you need prayer. You ask God's people to pray for you. And that's what the Apostle Paul did in 2 Thessalonians. He says, brothers, pray for us. In the book of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews says, brother, pray for us. We need the help of God. All right, truth in the matter is this. When Jesus says this later on in verse 39, he says, the cup that I drink, you will drink, and the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. Not to the extent that Jesus had the wrath of God, but they did drink of the wrath of men, both James and John. Remember, it says that Herod, to please the Jews, about the time of the Passover, or sometimes in the King James it says around the time of Easter, okay, saying around that time, in I think it's the 8th chapter of the book of Acts, that in order to please the people, James, their pastor of the church at Jerusalem, had his head cut off. John was thrown onto the island of Patmos. Interesting. Yesterday I was riding with a friend of mine in our little group that rides on Saturday morning. He was saying that he won this trip to go to Greece, into the islands of Greece. And I said, are you going to Patmos? And he said, yeah. And I said, would you take some pictures for me? I'd like to see it. I understand it's a resort now, but it wasn't the day when John was there. It was far from being a resort. John, some people say that, some traditions say that he was actually boiled in oil before he stood. I don't know. But we do know he was thrown onto the island of Patmos. It was uninhabited. And basically he was going to starve to death and die of thirst and be eaten by rats. Okay? Now that's the scene of the book of Revelation. Now I always wondered, how did he get the book of Revelation back to the Church of Asia? We're on a need-to-know basis on that. We don't need to know. We just know that it did, right? John suffered. James suffered. Okay, so Jesus says, yeah, you're going to suffer, all right, as do all of God's children. But I want you to notice it says in 1 Samuel chapter 2 that the Lord kills, this is Hannah's prayer to God. He's the one who brings down the Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes the others rich. We tend to forget that when we talk about our leaders in the country. We tend to forget that he's the one that's in control. He's the one who establishes leaders. He's the one who does it. Instead of looking to the person, we need to pray for them and look beyond to the person that's really in control. Or as Paul says in Romans chapter 13, there is no authority except from God, and those who exist have been instituted by God. Okay, so we come to verse 41. The second major point here is that the response of jealousy. Just stop and think about it. You have 10 guys. Okay, testosterone flows when 10 guys go, right? And they all like to push to see who's going to be the leader. Okay? Now, James and John have done this repulsive thing by seeking to be the guys in charge, right hand and left hand. And so the 10, the other guys, would they be a little upset about that? Especially when you consider what Matthew says, they brought their mama in on it. Okay? Yes, and so notice verse 41. It says there that when the 10 had heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. Okay? You would expect that to happen. They were upset. Probably upset at themselves. They didn't ask first. Okay? Probably upset that James and John seemed to have this priority. It says in Romans chapter 12, let love be genuine, abhor that which is evil, and hold fast that which is good, and love one another in brotherly affection, and outdo one another in showing honor. They weren't doing that. Neither do we. When we put down one another, when we avoid serving when we can, when we push it off on someone else, we're taking the road of James and John and the other apostles. Don't ask me to do it. Okay? So Jesus comes to the sign of real greatness. This is the focal point right now. The real sign of greatness. Verse 42. Jesus called to them and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. I love the way that Nick read from Esther. Haman is a perfect example. I want my place, and I don't care who else is there. Does that happen in the church? All the time. Whenever we're not serving, we're taking a place of false authority. Whenever we're not considering the place of others, we're exalting ourselves. And we're missing out on that power play that God has worked in us, and one of the ways He has worked in us to cause us to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, first of all. Secondly, is to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, but the way that it is expressed is our willingness to serve others. All right, let's look at it. The kingdom standard then, that Jesus says in verses 43 and 44, the kingdom standard is, shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Whoever be among you, first among you, must be slave of all. Jesus said that in Matthew chapter 18 when they were arguing at that time about who's the greatest. Can you imagine? Those 12 guys, I'm the greatest. No, I'm the greatest. No, I'm the greatest. Okay? And we have a tendency to do that, to push, to try to exalt ourselves. We all like a little mention. Okay? So here we have it. Matthew 23, Jesus says, the greatest among you will be your servant. Whoever knows or whoever exalts himself will be humbled. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted. How do you know whether you're serving or not? How do you know if you have an attitude of service? When's the last time you complained about another person? Or put down another person? Whenever we're criticizing or complaining, we have our focus on ourselves rather than an outward focus on others. So let's look at the ultimate standard. Here's the ultimate standard. Jesus says in verse 45, even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. There's a scene that we're going to get to in a number of weeks as we go through the book of John. We're in John chapter 12. We'll get back there next week. But in John chapter 13, Jesus does this thing that has His disciples in the upper room. And they're all there, they've walked there, and it was commonplace to have the lowest servant at a gathering of people, the one who is a servant, they would have has a servant in that band, not necessarily one of them, but another one, would actually wash the feet of all the guests. Okay? That was common because people wore sandals, they were in dirt all the time, and now that's the scene where Jesus has all of the disciples in this upper room, and what does He do? He puts on the towel, and He goes around and washes every one of their feet. Now, and then He looks at them afterwards, and He tells them, "You call Me your Lord and Master, and rightly so I am. If I, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet." Now, I'm not going to knock people because I've been among people that have used that as a basis for foot washing service. I'm not going to knock that, but I think it has a whole lot more to do with willingness to serve. That was just like a picture that Jesus had given to them. He is the Lord of all. As it says in the book of Philippians, that Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but took upon Him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. Jesus stepped down to be the servant. And then as a master of the disciples, He even humbled Himself, went down to wash their feet. Nothing was so, it wasn't so important, I can't do it. Some people, you know, walk past trash on the church ground. They don't want to bend down and get it. Some people don't want to help clean up at the dinner. That's over. That's below them. Some people don't want to help out in the nursery. That's below them. And the point is, we all get like that. We need to step back and look at, who is the Master? The Master is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Master said He had set the example that He came into this world as a servant. He says here, He did not come to be ministered unto, but to minister. What an example. Philippians chapter 2. Have this mind in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied Himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, He humbled Himself, becoming obedient unto death, even death on the cross. You ever thought about what Jesus did for us? Because the next words out of His mouth, in Mark chapter 10, says, "Even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many." That's the gospel. Jesus Christ became a ransom for us. A ransom is that you pay the debt to free one. Someone who's kidnapped, you pay the debt to get them free. You pay them out of money. We were captured by Satan at his will. We were captured under the bondage of death, as it says in Hebrews chapter 2. "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy the one who had power over death, that is the devil." That's why we look to no man, we look to no system, we look to the Lord Jesus Christ and alone for salvation, because He's the only answer. He paid the ransom for us with His own precious blood. That's it. Faith is in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. That's why it says in Romans chapter 8 or chapter 5, "While we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly." Psalm 49 says, "Truly no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life, for the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice." But it says in Isaiah 35, "The ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing." Oh yes, we come to Zion, come to the place of God's people gathering together with singing, because the ransom has been paid. The gospel goes forth and said Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And the good news is, He did it. And He rose from the dead, knowing that His price was accepted by God. That's the gospel. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the only hope of your salvation? That's the good news. Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. So Paul says in Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, "There is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself as a ransom for all, which testimony is given at the proper time." So, those of you that are followers of Jesus Christ, that made a profession of your faith and hope in Jesus Christ, that said, I believe that Jesus Christ is all that I have for salvation, and I'm willing to serve Him. Where are you serving? Where are you serving in the church? Many times we hear about needs in the church and we just pass it over and say, I can't do that. There are others who say, there's a need in the church, I'll just do what I need to do it. May not be my calling, but I'll do it because there's a need to be done. So where are you serving? It's interesting what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 25 about serving and using gifts and talents. And He said that there were those who, the guy with the 10 talents and one guy with the 5 talents and one talent. And the owners gave them these talents and came back and said, report. The guy with 10, right? He went out and got 10 more talents. He'd used that to the glory of the person that gave it to him. And He says, enter into the joy of your master. We may not get a lot of return as far as people giving accolades about our service. We're not looking for that. But you're doing it for one person, and that is Jesus Christ. And that's where a person can do whatever they're doing it for the joy of the Lord. And they receive joy in serving. That's why sometimes people, I know there's a lot of clinical reasons for depression and everything else, but it's been proven that when we take our eyes off ourselves and on the needs of others and serve others, there's like a release of joy. We find great joy in serving. That's how we're built. That's how God designed it. But I want to talk to you about another benefit of serving, and that is an increase in your faith. I put on your outline Luke chapter 17, verses 5 through 10, and let's just kind of go through it. The apostle said to the Lord Jesus Christ, increase our faith. Wouldn't you like to have more faith? I mean, wouldn't you, if Jesus stood up here and He said, you can ask me for anything, what would you ask for? Not like that lady that was in my church one time said, Pastor Bob, would you pray that I would win the lottery? And I said, that's an unusual request. And she said, well, I would give 10% to the Lord. I said, well, I hope so. But if you could ask God for anything, what would it be? Make me faithful. And the disciples said, Lord, increase our faith. Kind of like the man whose son was filled with a demon, right? And the disciples couldn't do anything about it. And the man came to Jesus and said, if you can do anything, heal my son. And the Lord said, you can believe. All things are possible to him that believe it. The man said, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. That's where, again, increase my faith. Okay, the disciples said, Lord, increase our faith. And Jesus said to them, if you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Now, that's a little motivation to say, yeah, I need more faith. And he's not talking about, you know, going out here and said, see that oak tree out there? I'm going to command that oak tree and it's going to go to the ocean. He's not looking for that, but as you're serving God, there are obstacles in your way all the time. Every one of us have obstacles. Maybe it's a sickness, maybe it's a trial that you're going through. It's like an obstacle that's in your way. And he says, if you had faith as small as a grain of mustard seed, that obstacle will not be an obstacle. It would not stop you. Lord, increase our faith. So he said, here's your motivation. And then he says this, will any of you who have a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and recline at the table? Will he not rather say to him, prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank that servant because he did what was commanded? I like how the King James right there says, I trow not. It's not there in the ESV, but let's understand. Okay, let's just get the picture, because let's apply it to the disciples. They want an increase in faith. He gives them more motivation for increasing their faith. And then he says this, how many of you have a servant? If a servant comes in from the field, you don't say, sit down here, here's the table. No, the servant is a servant. The servant is to serve the master and feed the master. And then after he does that, does the master thank the servant and say, oh, you've been just a great servant. No. Because then he says to this, once you have done all that you were commanded, say, we're unworthy servants. We've only done that which is our duty. Ah, the key to increasing your faith is serving. And when you serve, you're not looking for accolades. You're not looking for payments like you did something great and God should just reward you greatly, although He does. You're not looking for something in return. You're just glad to serve the Master. You just say, I'm just a servant. No matter what you do, you're just serving. Because the Master served you. The Master came not to be served, but to serve, to give His life a ransom for many. Friends, when you take on that form of a servant, as Jesus taught us, not exalting ourselves, not criticizing others, but doing what was our duty to do, and doing it gladly as unto the Lord, and just saying, I'm just glad to be a servant. Those are the people that Jesus says increase their faith. Example, in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 3, the deacons. Deacon is another word for servant. Deacons who deek well, I always like to say. Deacons who serve well, okay, said they have great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Deacons that serve and serve and serve, and sometimes they don't get any thanks. They don't get any accolades, and sometimes they feel like people hate them. They need with which to deek. They need our funds. They need our support. They need for us to pitch in. But deacons who serve well have an increase in their faith and their confidence in the Lord. And likewise, when we step back, as I close out this series, the power of God that has rested upon us and the Holy Spirit working in our lives to draw us to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit that has opened our heart when we've heard the gospel that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures and He was buried and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. He has opened our heart to it and there's something in our hearts that understands that we are sinners before an angry God. And we can never bring ourselves to God. We can never make up for it upon our works. Ah, but we hear about Jesus Christ dying for our sins and you say, that's what I believe. And your heart cries out, yes, Lord. That has happened. That's because the Holy Spirit power has been in your life. Holy Spirit power is in your life. Then worship God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Prepare today for next Sunday. Prepare throughout the week for next Sunday. Prepare next Saturday so things don't get in your way on Sunday morning. Prepare. And love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Seek to grow in His Word and the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Connect with other members of the church. Seek to be a servant.